We're in a sermon series called I Am. And last week we began the first of seven I Am statements. We looked at I am the bread of life. And this morning we want to look at, as Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. And so we're just going to jump right into John's gospel, John chapter 8. It's going to be on the screens. You got it on your phone. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. But John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. The Bible reads, beginning at verse 12, it says, again, so in other words, Jesus was already talking, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whosoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I've come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So as I was studying this week, I was reminded of my early pastoral ministry. And one of my jobs when I first began pastoring was to oversee every committee in the church. And those of you who know me well, I love committees and business meetings. And those who know me better, I'm sarcastic. But anyways, love it or not, I tend to try to do whatever I do as well as I can. So at the start of one of these particular meetings early on, it was called the Event Planning Committee. A lot of fun. And basically plan every event for the year that we're going to do. And so I began, I said, hey, what we're doing is really important. And I don't want us to just take last year's event and just put them on the calendar and make them this year's events. Can we just pause and can we pray and just ask questions like, God, how will this further the gospel? How does this glorify Christ? You know, what can we do to reach our community to change the, you know, change the world, basically? And then it was like this magical moment. The person, like the real head of that committee, spoke up and agreed. Said, yeah, we should do that. And there were these head nods all around. And I was like, man, I was warned, but I broke the code. I cracked this. This is a dying church, and I'm going to lead it in the right direction here. I mean, change is happening like right in front of me, and the naysayers were wrong. And we went to prayer, and there was this powerful, in Jesus' name, amen. And everybody said amen. And then somebody said, okay, take out your calendars. And then we filled out according to what we did in the previous year. And I just sat there. I sat there for about 30 minutes like, am I being punked? Where's the camera? I just got set up here. And I was like, No, I didn't. I'm like, what's going on? We agreed that we're not going to do this, and we're going to do this. And we all nodded heads, and then we did this. And I was thinking, something I've learned over the years is we've got years. We've got decades. Some of us have more decades of tradition and practice, and this is how we do life. And then we also have internet, we have TV, we have radio, basically 24/7 telling us how to live, what to do. And then we hear a 30-minute gospel message, you know, subtract like an amusing anecdote or whatever, and maybe even less. And then at times we wonder, like, how come we don't change? How come even when we agree, we're going to do something differently? And these aren't bad people. Nobody had horns or anything. I like them. They like me. But somehow we wound up doing exactly what we said we were not going to do. So here's what I want to ask as we go through this series. Make a commitment that, I mean, my words aren't really all that important. But when we hear the words of Jesus, make that commitment that Lord, I don't want to leave unchanged. I want to hear when you say, I am the light of the world. And whoever, there's a bunch of whoever's in here. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. What an incredible promise, but have the light of life. So make that commitment. Maybe even today to say, okay, you know, Jesus, I'm here, you're here. I'm here in this moment, and I'm just open to you today. Do whatever you want. Change me if you need me. Be the light that's in my life. Be the light that I may not walk in darkness. And I think that transformation from my experience happens at an intimate level with Jesus. Where we come back and you go, Jesus, I want you more than anything. I want you. Shine that light in my life. And even though sometimes that's scary and sometimes it's ugly, because sometimes you find out, I didn't know that was in there. But shine that light, Lord, because I want you more than anything else. Well, let me give you some context as you're making that commitment. Let me give you some context to this proclamation. We know from the previous chapter, John chapter 7, that this conversation took place at the end of the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And Talmud talks about the Sukkah, which is this, it's a really super cool feast. The people would dwell in tabernacles, and even today they'll decorate these tents, really elaborate, kind of cool looking, and it reminds them that God dwelt with them in the wilderness, that God was with them as they sojourned, which is fascinating because John begins his gospel telling us that Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. Jesus himself tabernacles with us in our sojourning. And then there's this section within the temple complex called the Court of the Women. And this is where most of the celebration would take place. There were these four golden candelabras with golden bowls. And the four priests would come into that place and they would light these lamps. And it would light up the sky. Now, you imagine, you know, like... some of you have been around when we have some worse hurricanes and the lights go out everywhere and you look outside and you're like, I didn't know the stars were that bright. I just imagine first century, the temple with no artificial light around, the temple during this festival just kind of lit up. How incredible it would be where, at least in a metaphorical sense, you could look at the temple and say that the temple is being what it's supposed to be. The Israelites are up there celebrating, and they're kind of like the light of the world in this moment. And during this worship, there's a formula, so to speak. They would sing these Egyptian Hallel psalms, which would remind them of God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Then they would sing songs of ascent from like Psalms 120, where they'd say, Lord, you heard me in my distress. You answered my call. And they would literally sing out praises saying, God, come and save us. All right. And then towards the end of this feast, there was an elaborate water pouring ceremony where they're pouring out water all over the place and in the temple, really cool. And then they're reading these scriptures about God pouring out his spirit as they would pour out this water. All right, so that's the context. Everything's lit up, water's being poured out. And then we're told in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I could be dead wrong on this. I don't think I am. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus is hanging out at this festival and he waits till they pour out the water and then literally cries out, "Okay, you've been praying, save me. You've been saying, God, deliver us. Okay, here I am. Are you thirsty?" He says, come and drink if you're thirsty. It's almost as if he hears the cries. It's almost as if the worship takes on some meaning, because sometimes we can just pray and we can sing songs and we can say, "God, change my life," and "Holy Spirit, come," and "God, do all this," and then we leave completely unchanged. But it's as if God hears that and says, "Okay, you're asking for deliverance. Here I am." And here's the question that needs to be answered. And maybe it needs to be answered for us. Is this just a conversation where we say we want you, Jesus? Or is this a conversation where we leave completely changed because you've come into our life and you are working and we're saying, "Yes, I submit to you, Lord Jesus." And the easiest thing to do, the easiest thing for me to do is to nod my head and say, "Yes, I agree," and then do nothing. That's the easiest thing to do. And when I think of the miracles of Jesus, or when I think about miracles, I don't think the greatest miracles are like when I look at Jesus and I can't explain away something. That's obviously a miracle, right? I look at that. I think the greatest miracles is when people change. Because I always look at that and go, "Well, yeah, he's Jesus. No problem. He can handle that." But when people change, then I know something. I know that the Holy Spirit of God has done something in their lives, and the Holy Spirit of God is doing something that they could not do for themselves. And so in this moment where Jesus is talking and he's offering living water, something beautiful happens. Something about him offering this living water, people, they begin to declare, "This guy's the Christ." They somehow got it. Remember last week we were talking about following the breadcrumbs and discovering, they're like, "That guy's the Christ." They clearly heard what he had to say, which, by the way, is going to create chaos. You could read through it later. They declare he's the Christ, and the chief priest and the Pharisees, they look to the officers and they're like, "Why haven't you arrested him?" I mean, literally, they ask him, "Why haven't you arrested him?" In John 7:46, they said, "No one's ever spoke like this guy. We've never heard anything like that." Somehow you can't arrest him because of that. I don't know. But they didn't arrest him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, they said, you guys, you're deceived. And this crowd, they're saying he's the Christ because they don't understand the law. Well, Nicodemus, you guys know Nicodemus, Nick at Night, right? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And well, Nicodemus steps up and goes, "Wait a minute. We can't judge a man without hearing him first." And they respond with, "Oh, are you a Galilean also?" And I'm like, man, we haven't changed in 2,000 years. That's the best thing we do, right? Or someone, you know, they're going off and you're like, "Well, what about, oh, you're one of them? You're one of this group? You're one of, is that what you're saying?" And Nicodemus is like, "No, I'm just saying we can't judge him without hearing him. We gotta hear him out. And now there's not gonna be like an official trial or a court going on right here, but have no doubt a trial and a court just opened up right here as Nicodemus says, let's hear him out. Now, As if all of this isn't strange, I think it's a little strange. I think it's the strangest time and place for a trial or a judgment to take place. Keep in mind, this is the end of the feast. This is this pinnacle moment. They're pouring water out. They're saying, you know, Spirit, come. You know, Savior, deliver us. This is a great celebration. And then John throws in this story in John chapter 8, you know, right after they say, we're going to go ahead and hear this guy out. Next thing we know in John chapter 8, John throws in this story about a woman caught in adultery. And they drag this woman up in front of Jesus. And it just seems so disruptive to the story. And I have so many questions. Like, this couldn't have waited for another day? You know, maybe 2 days. We're not downplaying adultery. Jesus doesn't downplay adultery. But seriously? We can't wait a day or two? And is this really the most pressing thing we have going on? Sometimes I think that at like ministerial alliance meetings, but I said that out loud, right? Well, the story does belong there. And Jesus doesn't ignore this woman. He actually addresses her and deals with her, and he deals with the situation. But he does it in such a way that this doesn't become the story, and he brings the story back. And I think sometimes we get sidetracked. Got this story going on over here, and this becomes the most pressing thing. Rather than think, yes, deal with it, don't ignore it. But come back to Jesus. Don't lose the big picture. And go ahead later, read through it. It's not a story about righteousness. Okay, it's not a story of, okay, this person did something unrighteous and we got to deal with unrighteousness. If it were about unrighteousness, there would have been two people there. At least that's how my math works. If somebody's involved in adultery, it needs at least two. So it's really not about unrighteousness. And that's because this woman's not on trial. I mean, her life's in danger. She's not on trial. She's Exhibit A. She's Exhibit A, and she's collateral damage. And just a side note, if you want to know how to deal with sin and how not to, check out how Jesus deals with this woman. He deals with sin seriously. And then check out how the others treat this woman. Just side note. But after saving her life, dealing with her sin, Jesus brings us back to the point. And it's funny because chapter 8, verse 12, it says, and again, Jesus spoke. It's almost like, oh, yeah, where were we? You know, it's kind of like Jesus says, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me. And then they get in this argument and they drag this woman in. And Jesus is like, okay, now back to what I was saying. Back to the issue at hand. So verse 12, it says, and again, Jesus spoke to them. And said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, think about it. You're at this festival. This is an incredibly cosmic claim. He's not just saying, I'm the light of the Jews. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, I don't know. Some people think that the lights were already put out when he says this, which is kind of cool because he's like, the lights went out, but I am the light of the world. Or maybe they're still on. Either way, Jesus is making and taking this moment to make a very clear statement. He's saying, I am the light of the world. And he's telling everybody that can hear his voice, I've come so you don't have to walk in darkness. You don't have to walk in sin. This lady that you dragged up here, she didn't have to walk in sin. You don't have to drag people up in front of everyone. You don't have to walk in darkness. And I feel like this moment could be lost. I feel like even this moment could be lost on us where you're like, that's pretty cool. Jesus is the light of the world. I mean, it's cool, right? And, you know, maybe next week's going to be better for me because Jesus is light of the world. You know, maybe my gas will be cheaper. Jesus is light of the world. I don't know. Pause. He says, I'm the light of the world. And one sense we can go, no. My life's not going to just be a little bit better. This guy is holy, holy, holy. This is the light that illuminates the entire world. And in one sense, if you're standing there ought to be like this mixture of terror. Like I am the light of the world. Like, oh my gosh, we're in the presence of holiness. This is God Almighty standing in front of us. Then followed by some relief, like, that's God Almighty. He's the light of the world. I don't have to walk in darkness. No matter what happens to me, I can be right with God right now. I can come to him because I'm thirsty and I need light. And I can come to him. I am delivered. I can walk in that light. In John's prologue, we're told this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was, listen, with God. And the Word was God. Jesus is with God. Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines. Listen what the light does. Light comes in, and it shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We need to remind ourselves of that. Anybody like to grumble? Don't raise your hand. Listen. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness has not overcome it. And although Jesus is the one on trial here, his response requires his accusers to examine their own hearts. It's kind of like this judgment thing is going to turn around really quickly as Jesus is speaking. And it's really on them. Because Jesus said earlier, he's saying, I didn't even come to judge. I didn't come to judge, but those who don't believe, he says, you guys are condemning yourself. John 3:19, he says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now, Jesus is presenting evidence here, right? He's on trial. And, the people are going to respond, and the response is going to sound like clever lawyering rather than examining of their own hearts. Because the light does its job, right? The light shines into the darkness. And what's fascinating is they don't deny Jesus' action. They can't deny his action. And the light of God is always associated with God's presence. Well, what did Nicodemus tell us a couple chapters earlier? He said, we know that you're from God. We've seen what you do. We see God's presence in your life. We see God working in your life. They've already condemned themselves. They're saying, we see the light in you. We see your presence. What do you do if you're a crafty lawyer and you can't deny the evidence in front of you? You just say, your evidence is inadmissible in this court. Listen, this is what they say. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. We've seen all that. We can't deny it. You just can't admit it in this court. And Jesus says, contrary. Jesus says to them, and he gives them evidence. He says, look, I'm going to give you evidence as to why I can present this. And I'm going to give you stuff that you can clearly see. You won't even be able to deny what I present. And Jesus says, first of all, look at my mission. You already know. You've seen my mission. You can clearly see my actions that they point to who I am. And Jesus says, I know where I came from. And I know where I'm going. He says, you know neither. That's his first one. He points to his mission. Secondly, he points to his relationship with his father. And he kind of throws in a, by the way, if you really knew my father, you would know me. You would go, oh, yeah, you're the father's boy. I see it. I see the resemblance. I see that. And Jesus says, and since the Father is bearing witness about me, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm following the exact scriptures that you say are law. I've lived these out to the T. I'm not alone. And by the way, if you think Jesus is harsh, because, I mean, he's a little brutal with these guys. Let's put it back into context. They're having this worship ceremony. They're pouring out water. They're saying, God, we want your presence with us. They're saying, God, Messiah, Lord, come save us. And Jesus steps in. He says, here I am. Okay, those of you that are thirsty, come and drink. Those of you that have been praying for the light, I am the light of the world. He's not an uninvited guest. They literally ask for him to show up. And it's no wonder Jesus points to the problem. He's like, here's the problem. You guys love darkness more than the light. I've presented these things. You're not refuting what I'm saying. You're just saying it's not admissible in your court. And Jesus is going to give them one last appeal that I think is the appeal to us for all time. In John 8, beginning at verse 28, it says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he's talking about the crucifixion, then you will know that I am he. Let me pause there because there's something really cool that happens in the Greek. The word he is actually not in the Greek. It's not in the original writing. It's put in there because it makes more sense to us. It makes the sentence better, so to speak. But if I read it without the word he, Jesus is saying, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you crucified the Son of Man, when you lift him up, then you will know that I am. And any Jew hearing that you will know I am, what's he claiming? He's saying, I'm the great I am. My Father and I are one. And when you lift me up and you look at the resurrection, you're going to go, that guy was God. That was God that we crucified. He and his Father are one. And Jesus says, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Man, that's my hope. That's my hope that, not that you would hear my words, but you would hear the words of Jesus and say, I believe in him. I believe in this Jesus. And not just an intellectual, because we've all seen that and we've all done that, right? Where we're like, yep, I believe that. That's what I want. But I'm talking about a life-altering belief in which we see Jesus and we hear Jesus, where he speaks to our very own hearts today. Let me hear Jesus' word. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Don't go back to that old routine. That's the easiest thing, because I know those steps. I know that way. But I need to come to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, you light my path. You know, you show me the direction to go. You show me how to live this out. So Sukkot, the Feast of the Booths, or Tabernacles, it begins with this emphasis of the wandering Israelites, right? They're almost kind of like recreating that story, living in the booths, and it's the symbolization. It's a reminder of God dwelling with them, and they with him. Well, Jesus says, here I am. I'm here. I'm dwelling with you. And the ultimate fulfillment of this, and I'll close with this, the ultimate fulfillment of this great festival, and all, by the way, all the festivals, they point to Jesus. Okay? They point to Jesus, and the ultimate fulfillment of this is spoken in Revelation 21:3. 21 is where the story gets good again. Revelation 21:3, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with man, is with people. And he will,'" listen to this. This is cool. "And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself said, 'I will be with them as their God.'" What an incredible promise. What an incredible moment where Jesus says, what you've been praying for, what you've been asking for is fulfilled in me. And one day, one day we won't just have the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We will have the very presence of God the Father, Holy Spirit, and Jesus the Son. God will be with us, and he will be our God. So church, receive that light. Jesus came to be light in your life. Receive that light. And then walk in that light. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in that light. Because Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." Let me pray. Father, how awesome, how incredible, Lord, that as people were crying out and saying, "God save us," you showed up. You showed up. You said, "Whoever's thirsty, come and drink. Whoever's walking in darkness, I'm the light." And Lord, people are crying out today. They thirst. People need light. We need light. And Father, I pray for each one of us that today we would receive your light. We would receive your Son. And we would walk in that light. Father, don't let us leave unchanged. Transform us, Lord. Be the light of our lives. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.